Chapter 44, The 41st Grader's Sin, Backbiting, Continued. One day the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, describing the evil effects of usury, said that taking a dirham as usury was worse than committing adultery 36 times. Then he said that the worst kind of usury is revealing the defects of a Muslim and insulting him. In light of the above traditions, Ghiba is also proved to be a greater sin because it is worse than adultery and usury, and we have already proved in the earlier chapters that adultery and usury are greater sins. The Holy Prophet has also said, Allah will not keep a person who reveals the faults of a mu'min along with him in paradise, and if he accuses him of faults the mu'min does not have, the pure relationship of their faith will be destroyed, and the backbiter will forever dwell in hell, which is a dreadful place. The below tradition is sufficient for a person with insight. One who thinks that he is legitimately born is wrong, because by doing ghibah of people, he is consuming their flesh. Beware of ghibah, because it is the diet of the dogs of hell. One who moves from his place with the intention of backbiting about his brother in faith, you should know that he has taken the first step towards hell. Even if the backbiter repents, he will be the last to enter paradise, and one who dies without repenting will be the first to enter hell. Shahid Athani narrates from Imam Sadiq alayhi salam and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, that the thing nearest to infidelity is that a person listens to a word from a person and remembers it for using it later to insult him by telling it to others. Such people can never make a gain in the hereafter. The Messenger of Allah says, Ghiba affects the religion of a person faster than leprosy spreads in the human body. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, Ghiba is haram for all Muslims, and there is no doubt that ghiba destroys good deeds like fire destroys wood. The Sheikh says, Ghiba eats good deeds, means that ghiba invalidates all the good actions that one has performed, or that the sin of ghiba exceeds the rewards he has accumulated from the past good deeds, or that the deeds of the backbiter are transferred to the scroll of deeds of the one about whom he has backbited. These points are mentioned in a number of traditions. The Messenger of Allah is reported to say that a person will be brought for accounting in Qiyamah and handed a scroll of deeds. When he sees the good deeds performed by him missing from his record, he would say, O Allah, this is not my record because I cannot find the good deeds performed by me in it. He will be told, Your Lord does not err or forget, your good deeds have disappeared due to backbiting about the people. Then another person will be brought and given his record of deeds. When he finds therein good deeds that he had never performed, he shall say, O Allah, this is not my scroll of deeds, because I find recorded therein such good deeds as I had never performed. So he shall be informed, these are the good deeds of that certain person who backbited about you, and as a recompense, his good deeds have been given to you. The Sheikh concludes that ghibah is indeed a greater sin, and in fact it is more serious than some greater sins like adultery and usury. Moreover, khayana discussed in the earlier chapters is confirmed to be a greater sin, and ghibah can be considered a form of khayanat, which khayana can surpass the action of betraying the confidential things of a believing brother. One proceeds to gobble the flesh of one's brother in faith while the latter is completely unaware. Please take note that ghibah is haram only in the case of believers. That is, the believers in all the tenets of the faith, the foremost of which is the faith in the imam of the 12 imams, alayhim as-salam. Therefore, ghibah of those who oppose this belief is not haram. However, by way of precaution, we must not backbite any person belonging to any of the sects of Islam, especially those who are not the enemies of truth and are just deficient in knowledge. We should also know that ghibah is haram not only when told to adults. It is not permitted to speak words of backbiting even to a child who is old enough to understand them and be affected by them. Some scholars have stated that ghibah is not allowed even to children who have not yet reached the age of understanding. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, explains ghibah in the following words, Ghibah is remembering your brother in a way he dislikes. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, Ghibah is exposing that aspect of your brother which Allah had concealed. Imam Musa bin Jafar alayhi salam says, If one speaks of a person in his absence, about those of his traits which are usually present in him and people are also aware of it, it is not ghibah. But if he mentions something which is present in the person but people are unaware of it, it would be ghibah. Moreover, if what he says is not present in the man, it is allegation. On the basis of these two traditions, mentioning the defects of a person which are well known to those who are being told, and also other people, is not ghibah, even if it could be construed as criticism, scolding, causing hurt and insult, which is also haram as will be discussed later. After taking into account the meaning of the word ghibah by dictionary experts and the different implications of ghibah according to traditional reports, the Sheikh concludes that ghibah is of three types, absolute ghibah, apparent ghibah, and implied ghibah. In the first instance, it is backbiting for sure. This is whether the defect be according to Sharia or according to what is generally accepted as a defect in a person, and also that if it is mentioned in the absence of the person, and were he to know about it, he would not like it. Besides, one who indulges in this ghiba should be doing it with the intention of exposing him or in trying to find defects in him. In short, if one exposes the defect of a believer with a clear intention of defaming, it would be ghiba. And the second category is ghiba which is not done for exposing a person but for some other purpose. For example, in jest or to prove one's point, or for expressing one's concern, or to cite it as an example. In all such cases also, if one is revealing the hidden defect of a believer, it is ghiba and haram according to Sharia. The third kind is to mention the defects to a person who is already aware of it. Regarding this, some traditions say it is not ghiba, but other traditions have included it among backbiting, particularly when the person is scolding with vehemence and insult. Such a ghiba is absolutely haram, even though it is doubtful whether it is ghiba in the real sense, since this will cause grief to a believer and humiliation. Also, if a person uses nicknames that will invite criticism, saying, he is the son of a Jew, or his mother was of loose character, all such things are haram, as mentioned in the verse of Surah Al-Hujurat, nor call one another by nicknames, evil is a bad name after faith, Surah 49, Ayah 11. According to clear traditions and the opinion of the religious scholars, it makes no difference whether the defect mentioned is of a physical nature, pertains to one's descent, a trait of one's character, or with regard to one's speech or actions, or whether it is with regard to religion or worldly aspects. Special mention is made of defects pertaining to one's dress, house, vehicle, etc. Examples are cited for each of these. A physical defect is mentioned that such and such is cockeyed, one-eyed, bald, short, tall, dark-complected, yellow-skinned, etc. If these characteristics are mentioned in a manner that he will be unhappy if he heard about it, it is ghiba. Ghiba of one's family origin is saying, his father was a sinner, evil, a miser, libertine, weaver, low caste, etc. Ghiba of character is saying such and such is a bad character, a miser, arrogant, a coward, weak, hypocrite, thief, or an oppressor. Ghiba with regard to religious matters is saying that a person is a liar, a drunkard, he neglects prayers, he is bad-mannered, ungrateful, he doesn't realize his low position, he is talkative, a glutton, an excessive sleeper, etc. Ghiba in relation to dress is saying his dress is dirty, torn, old, long, or short. If these are mentioned in a manner that the person wouldn't like to hear about himself, it is ghiba. It should be clear that it makes no difference whether the defect is mentioned verbally or expressed in an action or gestures. Even if one makes an allusion and it is understood in the sense he intends, it is ghiba. Sometimes allusion is worse than ghiba. For example, saying, Alhamdulillah, Allah has not made us covet rulership, or made us supporters of oppressors, or did not make us greedy of wealth. Or if one says, we seek the refuge of Allah from jealousy, niggardliness, or shamelessness, may Allah protect us from the mischief of shaitan, and by saying all this, he desires to indicate the person who has these traits. Oftentimes, when someone intends to do ghiba of a person, he initially heaps praises upon him. For example, saying, he is so nice, it's a pity he's caught in shaitan's trap and become such and such. Another example is to be aggrieved in a hypocritical way. I am really aggrieved and my heart is burnt in the sorrow for such and such a person. This is not true because if he were really sincere and a true friend, he would not have criticized him and exposed his defects. It is ghiba only if it is with respect to a particular person. If there is no mention of name or special traits of a person, it is not termed ghiba. For example, one says, I saw a person in such and such a way. This would not be ghiba. But if at the same time he indicates a distinguishing feature of this person, it is ghiba. Like, for example, saying that the person has such and such type of son or daughter. It is haram because in this way he has caused grief to all the concerned people. If one mentions the genre, like he says, a person from Isfahan or Shiraz has done that, this is allowed. It is also allowed to say some people of Isfahan are such and such. But saying that all the people of Isfahan or Shiraz are like that is haram without any doubt. This is because it would amount to being the ghiba of all the people of these cities. If one says that the majority of the people of that city are like that, it is against precaution. In fact, there is a strong indication of its illegality. As ghiba is a greater sin, anyone falling into it is obliged to feel remorse for having disobeyed Allah. After sincere repentance, he must seek forgiveness with the intention of never repeating it in the future. As mentioned in some of the traditions, if possible, one must apologize to the person whose ghiba he had done. He must beg him for forgiveness and somehow obtain his satisfaction. Also, he must make up for it by speaking well of the person in proportion to the ghiba he has committed with regard to this person. This is more appropriate when the person is already dead and it is not possible to contact him. or there is a good chance the person will be more angry and will distance himself further. For example, when he is ignorant of what was said about him, and by hearing about the ghiba, he would be infuriated. The aim of seeking forgiveness would not be achieved. In such cases, we should ask Allah's forgiveness for him and beseech Allah to make this person happy, as mentioned in the 39th dua of Sahifat al-Sajadiyah. It is also mentioned in Supplication of Monday. Scholars permit ghiba in some cases. We shall mention the opinion of the Shaykh in this matter as given in his book, Makasib al-Muharramah. 1. Ghiba of a person whose defect is not hidden. It is known to all, like the one who roams the streets with a bottle of wine on his lips. One who sins openly is not worthy of respect, and his ghiba is not haram. A tradition also says, the ghiba of one who has thrown away the robe of shame and commits sins openly is not ghiba. It should be noted that ghiba is allowed only for those sins that are committed openly. There is no proof of the legality of ghiba for the sins committed secretly, though according to the Shaykh, if his visible sins are more severe than his concealed defects, there is no harm in relating them. However, one should abstain from it as a matter of precaution. Ghiba is allowed only in the case of the person who has himself announced his sins openly. But if he presents an excuse for his action, his ghiba is not allowed. For example, he says, I drink wine for a medicinal purpose, and I am in taqlid of a person who allows it, or one who eats during the daytime in the month of Ramadan, saying that he is sick or on a journey, or he may be having other acceptable reason. Similarly, in the case of one who oppresses or cooperates with the oppressors, and then justifies his act. However, it should not be a blatant act. As a matter of precaution, ghiba should not be done about a person who commits sins openly, but in an alien town or locality. 2. If an oppressed person complains about the oppressor and mentions his acts of injustice, it is not ghiba, as the Almighty Allah says, and whoever defends himself after his being oppressed, these it is against whom there is no way to blame. The way to blame is only against those who oppress into and revolt in the earth unjustly. These shall have a painful punishment. Surah 42, Ayahs 41-42. In Surah An-Nisa, the Almighty Allah says, Allah does not love the public utterance of hurtful speech unless it be by one to whom injustice has been done. Surah 4, Ayah 148. Precaution demands that we must complain of injustice to someone who is capable of redressing it. It is not permitted to complain to someone who is not capable of getting justice for you. 3. Advice to those who ask for it. When a Muslim approaches for advice in a particular deal that he intends to enter with a person, and the person approached knows about a defect of that person which, if he does not reveal the person who enters into the contract will suffer loss and have problems, in this case there is no harm in passing such information. One must pay attention to two things in this case. The defect should be mentioned only if there is harm in not informing about it. If the defamation or insult caused by revealing the defect is more serious than the loss caused to the other person, one should abstain from ghiba. Secondly, ghiba is allowed only if by doing so the person is warned. If he can be cautioned without doing ghiba, ghiba is not allowed. For example, he says, I don't see benefit in this matter, and the person who sought advice obeys him. Then one should stop at this. 4. Ghiba is allowed with the intention of nahi an al-munkar. For example, you see a Muslim prone to an evil way and think that by doing ghiba, he will give it up. Ghiba is allowed in this case, provided one is sure that it will have the desired effect. If there is doubt that the person has already given it up, his ghiba is not permitted. As in the previous case, we should take into consideration the harm of doing his ghiba in comparison to the harm caused by his bad deed. That is, if the exposure of this Muslim is more serious than the sin he is committing, his ghiba is not allowed, even if we are sure that by doing his ghiba, he would give up the act. When one sees a Muslim doing something wrong, one must study all its aspects. If the person has already given up his sin, his ghiba is haram. By the same token, he must not be scolded or criticized because nahi ala al-munkar is to wean him away from sin. If he himself has given it up, there is no sense in reprimanding him. If he has not discontinued it and he does it secretly, then his sin comes in the ambit of secret sins and it is haram to mention them to others. What is required in this case is to do nahi ala al-munkar with all necessary conditions, and if in spite of this he does not reform himself and we know that he will forego it only if it is made public, we can do his ghiba. But we must be sure that his sin is more serious than his ghiba. Therefore, ghiba for the purpose of nahi ala al-munkar is allowed only when the person is persistent in his sin and refuses to heed admonitions, when the evil of his sin is greater than exposing him, and we must be sure that he will forego it if he is exposed. However, if any one of the four conditions are missing, his ghiba is haram. 5. Ghiba of a person is allowed if in addition to committing the sin himself, he is instrumental in instigating others to follow him. For example, he introduces an innovation in Allah's religion. In order to warn the people of his deceit, his ghiba is permitted. 6. Ghibah is allowed in connection with the person who narrates a false hadith or gives a false testimony. It should be to ensure that people are not misled by his falsehood. 7. It is allowed to mention the defect of a person by which he is well known. For example, blind, cockeyed, lame, etc. Our intention must not be to point out his defect, but by way of indication. Also, one must bear in mind that the person himself must not feel irked by these titles. Only in such circumstances is it allowed, otherwise we must use some other means to indicate towards him. 8. One is allowed to expose the false claims of a person's lineage because the harm caused by this exposure is less than the harm to families and clans if he relates himself to them. 9. If two people are eyewitness to a sin, later one of them mentions it to others, there is no harm in it because the one who is spoken to is not hearing something unknown to him. Shahid Thani says it is better to refrain from mentioning something which the other person has forgotten or when there is a risk of scandal. 10. According to Sheikh Ansari, the discussion between two people who are eyewitnesses is allowed if they do not do it with the intention of criticizing or denouncing the person. In all cases, ghiba is allowed when the harm it causes is less serious than the insult or defamation incurred by the person. Lending ear to ghiba is haram, just as uttering ghiba is haram. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "The one who listens to ghiba is one of those who do ghiba." He also says, "One who lends an ear to backbiting is one of the backbiters." Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Ghiba is equal to infidelity. One who does it is a kafir, and listening to and being pleased with it is like polytheism." Traditions that describe the respect due to believers indicate that the honor of a mu'min is more than the respect of the Kaaba. His dishonor is the same as his murder. His exposure will bring upon the guilty severe chastisement. It is obvious that the main pillar of ghiba is the one who listens to backbiting, because if the listener is not there, or he refuses to listen to it, there is no ghiba. Therefore, all Muslims are obliged not to hear the ghiba of a believer. They must restrain the backbiter so that the honor of the mu'min is preserved. They should help the mu'min in saving his honor. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "If the ghiba of one's believing brother is being done in one's presence and it is possible to defend him, one must defend him, and Allah will help such a person in the hereafter. If in spite of being capable one does not defend him, Allah will leave him on his own in the hereafter, and he will not help him." He has also said, "If one defends his believer brother's honor while backbiting is done about him, in a way that he proves him faultless, Allah shall remove from him thousands of mischiefs from the world and the hereafter. But if he does not dispel them in spite of being able to do so, his sin shall be 70 times that of the backbiter." After quoting the above tradition, the Sheikh says that the sin of the listener is more than that of the backbiter because, but for him, the backbiter would not have dared to backbite, and listening to ghiba mutely implies support of the backbiter. So if it is a worldly defect that is pointed out, he must say that there is nothing of the sort. Faults are those which are described as faults by Allah and those that Allah has prohibited. So if you say anything that is not a fault in Allah's view, it is not a ghiba. The real mistake is the mention of this imaginary fault. If the defect is according to the religious law, one should try to absolve the mu'min in whatever way possible. One can present a valid excuse for his actions, or if this is not possible, one should draw the attention of the criticizer that after all, a mu'min is not infallible. If a mu'min falls into sin, we should pray for his forgiveness instead of exposing and defaming him. We should also make him realize that his revelation could be more serious sin than the one committed by the mu'min. As a corollary to the discussion on what constitutes ghiba, according to the condition described, it is not obligatory to restrain the backbiter. At times it may happen that one may not be sure whether the criticism is of the permissible kind or not. In this case, one should weigh the pros and cons of the situation. It is possible that the criticism is of the permissible type, and by restraining the backbiter or by refuting his statements, we may do more harm either to an individual or to a cause. Upon the conclusion of his discussion on ghiba, Sheikh Ansari writes in Makasib, "If a person backbites about a person but heaps excessive praises on him in his presence, the sin of his backbiting is double. In religious language, he is called dhul lisanain, one having two tongues. It is absolutely haram, and according to traditions, the man with two tongues will be brought on the day of Qiyamah in such a way that two tongues of fire shall be there for him." Chapter 45, The 42nd Greater Sin, Tale-Telling. The second greater sin described as such due to the mention of its punishment in the Quran and Hadith is Namima or Tale-Telling. Shahid Thani in Kashf al-Rabbi and Sheikh Ansari in Makasib have clearly defined it to be a greater sin and have presented many Quranic ayahs to support their view. For example, "And those who break asunder the covenant of Allah after its confirmation and cut asunder that which Allah has ordered to be joined and make mischief in the land, as for those, upon them shall be a curse, and they shall have the evil issue of the abode. Surah 13, Ayah 25. The tale-teller listens to a thing from a person and goes to tell it to someone else. By this he has broken that which Allah had ordered to be joined. Instead of promoting love and unity among the believers, he creates hatred, separation, and enmity. Then the curse of Allah is upon him and the punishment in the hereafter. In Surah Al-Baqarah, it is mentioned that, and mischief is more severe than slaughter, and also, and mischief is greater than slaughter. Surah 2, 191, and Surah 2, 217. Evidently, the tale-teller spreads mischief. In Surah Al-Qalam, Allah mentions the signs of the disbelievers who become eligible for hell in the words, going about in slander. Surah 68, Ayah 11. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam mentions, after describing the different kinds of magic, indeed, the worst type of magic is tale-telling that creates separation between friends. It creates enmity among clean and pure people who are of similar views. Tale-telling leads to bloodshed, homes are destroyed, and secrets are exposed. The worst creature to walk the earth is the tale-teller. We have already proved that magic is a greater sin. Since tale-telling is the worst form of magic, it is also a greater sin. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, "Shall I not inform you of the most evil person among you? Certainly, O Messenger of Allah," said the people. The worst are those who go out for tell-tales, cause separation between friends, and search for defects in righteous people. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, "Paradise is not allowed for those who go out to perpetrate scandals." The Holy Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, "One who goes here and there tale-telling between two people will be sent fire by Allah in his grave, which will scorch him. When he comes out from the grave, a black serpent will be appointed on him, which will continue to chew his flesh until he is made to enter hell." He also says, "When I was on Mi'raj, ascension, I saw a woman whose face was that of a pig and body of a donkey, and she was being subjected to thousands of punishments. Someone asked the Prophet what her crime was. The Prophet replied, 'She was a tale-teller, a liar.'" Wasa'il al-Shia has recorded 12 traditions that prove tale-telling is haram. All these traditions state that paradise is forbidden for the tale-tellers. In Surah Humaza, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Hell is for every slanderer, Humaza, defamer, Lumaza." Surah 104, Ayah 1. Wail is a level of hell. It can also be a well situated in hell. It denotes the most severe punishment. Humaza means tale-telling or slander, as clearly mentioned by Shahid Thani in his book Kashif al-Rabi. Some scholars have also narrated the tradition that states that a tale-teller is illegitimately born. When there was drought in Bani Israel, Prophet Musa a.s. prayed for rain. It was revealed to him, "I shall not accept the prayers of your companions and you, because there is a tale-teller amongst you who does not abstain from tale-telling." Musa a.s. beseeched Allah to tell him the name of that person so that he could be removed from the society. Allah said, "I myself prohibit tale-telling, now how can I expose the tale-teller?" On hearing this, all of them repented together, and the tale-teller also repented with them, and finally it rained. Sheikh Ansari, rahmatullahi alayhi, has written in Makasib al-Muhrama that tale-telling is haram in light of the Qur'an, Hadith, Ijma' and Aql. It is reporting a thing a person had said about another. The person who is spoken to goes on to the one it concerns. The Sheikh also says that until the time the concerned person is prepared to allow the information to be passed on to others, it is tale-telling as well as ghiba. The tale-teller would also suffer the punishment for ghiba, and his punishment will be in proportion to the damage caused by his tale-telling. Shahid Thani writes in Kashif al-Rabi, "Tale-telling is exposing the secret of the person who is bad in the eyes of the one who utters it, or the repetition of it, to whom it was told to another, who further repeats it to still another. They are all equally guilty. Tale-telling can be verbal or in writing, or by gestures, or by action. Whether it concerns a defect or a fault or not, tale-telling is exposing confidential matters. Since it reveals secrets, it can lead to undesirable or evil consequences. One should mention it only to the extent that benefits the Muslim or that which corrects his errors. For example, one sees a person squandering the wealth of another. If he is called upon as a witness, he must not hide the fact. But if he sees that a person has hidden his treasure in a particular place and he informs another person about it, it is tale-telling and exposing secrets. If the secret concerns personal defects of the Muslim, it is also ghiba." Shahid Thani also says that there are many reasons for tale-telling. First of all, to speak evil of the person and cause harm to him. Secondly, to pretend loyalty and support with the one to whom he speaks. Thirdly, to exhibit humor and talkativeness. The person to whom secrets are being told has six responsibilities. Shahid Thani says if someone says to you, "Such and such a person has mentioned such and such a thing about you, or he has criticized you, he is about to spoil your affairs and destroy you," you have to follow six steps. First of all, do not believe the story and do not accept it as true, because the tale-teller is an evildoer, and the Almighty Allah says, if an evildoer comes to you with a report, look carefully into it. Surah 49, Ayah 6. Secondly, restrain him from tale-telling and advise him against it according to Allah's command, and enjoin the good and forbid the evil. Surah 31, Ayah 17. Thirdly, for the pleasure of Allah, we must consider him an enemy, because Allah himself considers him an enemy, and enmity with the enemy of Allah is wajib. Fourthly, do not harbor misunderstanding against your believer brother due to this tale-telling, because the Almighty Allah says, avoid most of suspicion, for surely suspicion in some cases is a sin. Surah 49, Ayah 12. Fifthly, do not take any action as soon as you hear the tale-teller, and start investigation against the person about whom he has spoken, because Allah says, and do not spy. That is, do not start spying on people on the basis of suspicion. Sixthly, do not consider tale-telling as something good for you, and do not fall into this habit yourself. You should also not pass on these things to others, because you shall also become a tale-teller and a backbiter. The Shahid has quoted an incident in Kashf al-Arabi. There was a scholar who had a friend who had come to meet him after a long time. During the conversation, the friend mentioned an unpleasant remark a person had passed about this scholar. When the scholar heard this, he said, you have come to me after such a long time, but you have brought three types of mistrust. First of all, you have driven a wedge between me and that person. Secondly, you have involved me in useless thoughts that I was hitherto free from. Thirdly, you have proved yourself a betrayer of trust. The Shahid has said that there is a very high possibility that a person who tells tales to you about someone would also tell tales regarding you. So do not consider him trustworthy. How beautifully a poet has worded the following couplet, one who tells you the defects of others will surely take your defects to him as gifts. The Shahid has quoted another incident. A man was selling a slave and saying that he had no defects except that he is a tale-teller. The buyer agreed to purchase him and took him home. The slave told the man's wife, your husband loves you no more, and he is planning to get a slave girl, so when he goes to sleep, you cut off some hair from his beard with a sword, that I may use them in a magic potion so that he will be again attached towards you. On the other hand, he told his master that his wife was having an illicit affair with another man, and was planning to kill him while he was asleep. So he should pretend to be asleep and see what she does. The master agreed and pretended to be asleep. After a while, the wife approached with a sword and got hold of his whiskers. The man was convinced that she has come to cut his throat. He jumped up and with that same sword killed the wife. The wife's relatives revenged her murder by killing her husband. Later, the relatives of the husband engaged in the massacre of the wife's kin. Thus, there was untold bloodshed, all as a consequence of tale-telling. Chapter 46, The 43rd Greater Sin, Insulting a Believer. The 43rd sin promised divine chastisement is insulting a believer, degrading him, defaming him, abusing or taunting him. Insulting a believer in any matter is haram, whether it is in jest, or by way of abuse or criticism, or in relation with his defects, or by scolding or reprimanding him, or considering him lowly and debasing him, denouncing him, taunting him, or hurting his feelings in any way. In the ayahs and traditions recorded on the subject of a believer's honor, Allah has made a special mention of utmost honor and respect that a believer deserves and which has to be accorded to him. His dishonor is equated with murder. Allah has given a high status to the believer by associating him with himself, as seen from the following ayahs, Allah is the guardian of those who believe, Surah 2, Ayah 257, that is because Allah is the protector of those who believe, Surah 47, Ayah 11, and helping the believers is ever incumbent upon us, Surah 30, Ayah 47. Allah has exalted the honor of the believer by mentioning him with his honorable prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and to Allah belongs the might and to his apostle and to the believers. Surah 63, Ayah 8. Allah has considered a believer the best of men. As for those who believe and do good, surely they are the best of men. Surah 98, Ayah 7. The chief of the messengers, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, is commanded to deal with them with respect, and be kind to him who follows you of the believers. Surah 26, Ayah 215. Allah also commanded the Prophet, and when those who believe in our communications come to you, say, peace be upon you. Surah 6, Ayah 54. Allah has made his mercy incumbent for the believers. Your Lord has ordained mercy on himself. Surah 6, Ayah 54. Allah has mentioned himself to the buyer of the life and property of believers. Surely Allah has bought of the believers their persons and their property. Surah 9, Ayah 111. Allah has called the believer his friend. He shall love them and they shall love him. Surah 5, Ayah 54. And those who believe are stronger in love for Allah. Surah 2, Ayah 165. Since Allah associates himself with a believer, anyone who insults a believer has shown disrespect to Allah. According to Tafsir, it means not only to love Allah, but also to love what Allah loves and to hate what Allah hates, for the sake of Allah and in the cause of Allah. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Indeed Allah has made the believer an example of his greatness and power. So one who taunts a believer or rejects his request, he has actually rejected the command of Allah." Imam Musa al-Kadhim alayhi salam stood before the Kaaba and said, "O Kaaba, how great is your right! By Allah, the right of a believer exceeds yours." This shows how serious a crime it is to insult a believer. Given below are some ayahs and traditions on this subject. It is a serious sin to make fun of a believer's actions, traits, or habits in a manner that people find it funny and laughed. Whether it is done verbally or by actions or gestures, there is no doubt that such a behavior will be severely punished. Allah says in Surah At-Tawbah, "They who taunt those of the faithful, who give their alms freely, and those who give to the extent of their earnings and scoff at them, Allah will pay them back their scoffings, and they shall have a painful chastisement." Surah 9, Ayah 79. According to traditions, the circumstances of the revelation of this ayah are as follows. During the Battle of Tabuk, the Holy Prophet announced that people should donate as much as they can to cover the cost of this battle. The affluent people donated large amounts, and the poor gave whatever little they could. A companion by the name of Abu Aqil Ansari brought 1.75 seer of dates and said, "I have labored from last night until morning and received 3.5 seer of dates. Half I left for my family and the other half for Allah." The hypocrites began to make fun of both the types of people and began to find faults with them. For those who donated more, they said that they have given such large amounts to show off their wealth, and for those who contribute little, they said they want to be included among the philanthropists, or they wanted people to consider them at the time of giving charity. Those who made fun of the believers in this world will be laughed at in the hereafter, and their abode will be hell. After the accounting, all the believers will be bestowed their places in paradise, and the unbelievers will be lying in hell. Then a door will open towards paradise, and the unbelievers and hypocrites will rush towards it and see the believers in luxurious surroundings. They shall try to enter, but the door will slam abruptly, and the believers will burst out laughing. This is their recompense for making fun of the believers in this world. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi says, "Those who make fun will be brought on the day of Qiyamah, and a door will be opened towards paradise. He would be told to enter it fast. Full of grief and misery, as soon as he tries to enter the door, it will slam shut and another door will open on the other side. He would be told to enter quickly, but as soon as he reaches it, they will also shut that door. He will continue in the struggle, but he would not be able to enter any of the doors. At last he would lose all hope, and now when he is called, he shall decline." The Almighty Allah says, "Surely they who are guilty used to laugh at those who believe, and when they passed by them, they winked at one another. And when they returned to their own followers, they returned exulting. And when they saw them, they said, 'Most surely these are in error,' and they were not sent to be keepers over them. So today those who believe shall laugh at the unbelievers." Surah 83, Ayahs 29-34. "O you who believe, let not one people laugh at another, perchance they may be better than them, nor let women laugh at other women, perchance they may be better than they, and do not find fault with your own people, nor call one another by nicknames." Surah 49, Ayah 11. It is quoted in Tafsir Majmu' al-Bayan that whenever Thabit ibn Qais came to the Holy Prophet's assembly, people used to make way for him and allow him to sit nearest to the Prophet because he was hard of hearing. One day in morning prayers, he managed to get a place only in the last row. After the prayers, he got up and, stepping over other people, went towards the Messenger of Allah. When there remained only one person between him and the Prophet, he said, "Let me go so that I can sit near the Messenger." The man in between told him to sit where he was. Thabit was angry, but he sat down, and when it was light, he saw the man's face and asked him who he was. When the man told him his name, Thabit said, "So-and-so, son of so-and-so," and mentioned the name of his mother, who was notorious for her loose morals before the advent of Islam. The person was very much ashamed at this, and he lowered his head in disgrace. It was then that the above verse was revealed. Regarding women, the verse was revealed because Aisha used to make fun of Salama, who had a loose cummerbund which dragged behind as she walked, saying, "The loose end is like the dog rolling out its tongue." Also, the women used to taunt the wife of the Holy Prophet, Safiya, daughter of Hay ibn Akhtab, calling her the daughter of a Jew. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Abusing a believer is like throwing oneself into destruction." Abusing is associating evil things with the believers and using inappropriate language with respect to them. In legal terminology, accusing someone falsely of adultery or illegitimacy is qaf, which has been dealt with in the previous part. Other evil allegations, like calling him a usurer, drunkard, accursed, betrayer of trust, donkey, dog, pig, transgressor, evildoer, etc., with the intention of disgracing him, is abuse. The Prophet also said, abusing a believer is transgression, fighting him is infidelity, and devouring his flesh, doing his ghiba, is a sin, and his wealth has a sanctity like his blood. This hadith indicates that the sin of abusing a mu'min is more serious than ghiba. This is so because abuse is more hurtful than ghiba. Ghiba is done behind a person's back, but abuse in his presence shows contempt and humiliates him. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, one who taunts a believer on his face will die the most terrible death, and he has moved in such a direction from where there is no return to goodness. Alama Majlisi, rahmatullahi alayhi, explains that the worst death could be with regard to this world, like death by drowning, by fire, or getting killed in a house collapse, or by being devoured by wild animals, etc. With respect to the hereafter, it could be dying as an infidel, or to die without repenting for one's sins. According to Alama Majlisi, the word goodness in the tradition indicates the act of seeking forgiveness or doing good deeds while one is a believer. Two people were abusing each other, and Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salam said, the one who initiates abuse is the greater oppressor, carrying the sin of himself and the other person around his neck, until the time the oppressed one does not exceed the limit. If he exceeds the first abuser in replying to his abuse, he would himself be responsible for the sin. Explaining this tradition, Alama Majlisi states that the sin of both the persons is carried by the one who initiates abusing, because he was the first one to commit the sin which led to the other person also following in his footsteps. If he had not initiated it in the first place, the other person would have remained silent. Abusing in retaliation is a sin, but the guilt is borne by the first person if the second one does not exceed the limit. If he does so, he becomes as much a sinner as the first one. Exceeding the limit may be uttering the bad word twice. For example, the first person says, O dog, and the other says, O dog, O dog. Sometimes excess is reached by using a more serious abuse. For example, in replying to O donkey, he says, O dog. Both sins are upon the first person only when the second one retaliates with the same or similar type of abuse. It is not unlikely that it could be with regard to the case when a person abuses with words like, O adulterer, O thief. Now when the person uttering abuse first of all is not a thief, naturally he cannot be called as such in reply. Thus, in abusing, the other person should limit himself to words like stupid, ignorant, unjust and misguided, etc. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, indeed Allah has not permitted paradise for any shameless abuser who has no qualms about saying anything or what is being said to him, because if investigation is conducted, he shall be found to be illegitimately born or shaitan was involved in his origin. People asked, O Messenger of Allah, how can shaitan get a share in their birth? He replied, have you not read the words of Allah? O Satan, share with them in wealth and children. Surah 17, Ayah 64. Alama Majlisi has related from Sheikh Baha'i that it implies that for a time paradise is prohibited for him, or a particular paradise is prohibited for him, a paradise which is denied to him but available for those believers who do not do abuse. The following traditions are also narrated on this subject. Sama says that he came to Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam, who began the conversation, O Sama, what is it that I have heard between you and your camel driver? See that you do not become an abuser and curser. Sama replied, yes, what you have heard is correct. He had been unjust to me. The Imam said, if he has oppressed you, you have also become his equal and you oppressed more. Indeed, this action is not from my behavior, and neither do I advise my Shias to do like that. Ask your Lord for forgiveness and do not repeat this act. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, if one taunts a Muslim even with a single word, Allah prohibits the fragrance of paradise for him, though the fragrance of paradise is perceived even at a distance of 500 years' travel. It is necessary to mention a couple of points here. One is that when a person curses a believer and hurts his feelings, in addition to the punishment he would receive in the hereafter, the mu'min can complain about him to the religious judge who would punish him at his discretion for the abuse he had uttered against the mu'min. As mentioned in the discussion of Qaf, if the abuser pleads to the one he had abused to forgive him and makes him happy, there is no penal action against him. Secondly, if he regrets his deed and begs for divine forgiveness, the punishment of the hereafter shall be condoned for him. Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam says, cursing and abusing is from cruelty, and cruelty is punishable by hell. The late Muhaqqiq Muhammad Taqi Shirazi, rahmatullahi alayhi, writes on the margins of Makasib, according to traditions, obscene abuse is haram. It does not matter to whom it is addressed. whether to a Muslim and mu'min, or to a kafir and a sinner, whether young or old, even if he is a child unable to understand. In fact, some traditions prohibit cursing and abusing the beasts of burden also. It is explained in Tafsir al-Mizan that we should show respect for the sacred objects and personalities of other religions. If we vilify the idols of the polytheists, they will retaliate by insulting the holy aspects of Islam. In such a case, the woman who had initiated the abuse will be responsible for the disrespect shown to Islam and to Allah. It is also haram to abuse a non-Shia or kafir because he may respond by abusing and cursing you or any other believer. This is clearly prohibited in the Quran, and do not abuse those whom they call upon besides Allah, lest exceeding the limits they should abuse Allah out of ignorance. Surah 6, Ayah 108. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "One who considers a mu'min lowly due to his poverty and destitution will be degraded before the people by Allah on the day of Qiyamah." The Imam alayhi salam also said, "One who belittles a mu'min, whether poor or rich, will be considered disgraceful and an enemy by Allah until he does not refrain from it." The Imam has also mentioned on the day of Qiyamah, an announcer will call out, "Where are those who turned away their faces from my friend?" Upon this, some people will stand up who will not have flesh on their faces. It will be said, "They are the ones who troubled the believers and opposed them. They bore enmity to them, and because of their faith they oppressed them. After this, they shall be ordered to be tossed into hell." Another tradition says, "Allah indeed says that one who insults a friend of mine has raised a standard of revolt against me, and I am the most efficient in helping my friends." Abu Harun says that, "I was sitting in the assembly of Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam when the Imam asked the people sitting there, 'Why do you insult me?' A man from Khorasan stood up and said, 'We seek Allah's refuge in this, that we insult your respected self or anything connected with you.' The Imam said, 'Yes, indeed, you are one of those who has insulted me. I seek the refuge of Allah. I have never insulted your respected self.' The Imam continued, 'I pity you. Is not true that when we were near Jaffa, a man approached you and requested you to carry him on your animal for some distance because he was dead tired and unable to walk anymore? You did not even raise your head to look at him, and neither did you pay any heed. You considered him lowly, and one who considers a believer lowly has insulted me and has not accorded respect to the Almighty.'" Imam Baqir and Imam Sadiq alayhim assalam have said, "The deed that brings one very close to infidelity is that a person considers someone his brother in faith, but he keeps track of his defects and misdeeds so that one day he can use them to criticize the believer." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, "O those people who have accepted Islam by the tongue but sincere belief, iman, has not entered your hearts. Do not criticize the Muslims and do not search for their faults, because Allah will search for the faults of those who search for defects in the believers. And whoever's faults he searches will be degraded by him, even if he had committed the bad deed in his house." Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam remarked, "Allah will denounce and degrade one who denounces and degrades a believer." The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi says, "One who exposes an indecency is like the one who has committed it, and one who curses and criticizes a believer for a bad deed will himself fall into the same sin before he leaves this world." It should be clear that prohibition on criticism and nahi anil munkar are not contradictory. Nahi anil munkar is constructive criticism, which is actually good advice given to a believer in faith out of concern for him and in order to help him get rid of his bad traits. On the other hand, malicious criticism only serves to degrade and expose the believer. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, "One who relates something about a believer to expose his defects and insults him so that he falls in the estimation of the people will be deprived of Allah's friendship and guardianship. Allah will push him under the guardianship of Shaitan, but Shaitan will also refuse to accept him." Commenting on this tradition, Alama Majlisi, rahmatullahi alayh, says that it may be relating an incident which proves the lack of intelligence or weakness of judgment of the believer, or Shaitan's refusal to accept him, means that Shaitan is no longer interested in this person. Shaitan's aim is to deviate the people so that they lose the guardianship, love and friendship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Since this purpose is already accomplished, Shaitan has no further interest. Muhammad ibn Fuzail says that he asked Imam Musa ibn Ja'far alayhi salam, "May I be sacrificed for you? I hear a thing about my believing brother that is unpleasant. After this, I asked my brother that I heard such and such a thing regarding him, if it was true, and he denies it. However, a very reliable person had informed me about it." The Imam alayhi salam said, "Belie your eyes and your ears with regard to your brother, that is, ignore it by saying, 'My eyes and ears have fooled me. Even if 50 people report something about your brother and he denies it, you must accept his veracity and belie them.' That is, say, they may be mistaken, and do not say anything that will expose his defects and degrade him. Because if you do so, you shall be included among the people about whom the Quran says, those who like scandal to spread among the believers, there is severe chastisement for them in this world and the hereafter. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wa sallam said, one who moves out to expose the defects of his brother has taken the first step towards hell, and Allah will expose his hidden defects on the day of Qiyamah. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, Allah will keep a place in hell where there is blood and pus, a person who relates an anecdote regarding his believing brother, which exposes his faults and degrades him. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, if one is aware of a sinful act of a believer, and instead of concealing it, he reveals it to the people and does not pray for the believer's forgiveness, he shall be, in the view of Allah, the same as the one who has himself committed that sin and is eligible for its punishment. The actual sinner will receive salvation because the worldly degradation was enough as an expiation of his sin, and he will not suffer humiliation in the hereafter. Because Allah is very kind, he does not punish twice for the same sin, and neither can he humiliate someone twice. In effect, the punishment of the hereafter will be transferred to the account of those who expose this evil act. Many more traditions are quoted in this connection, but the above mentioned should suffice. Sheikh Ansari says that insulting a believer is haram in light of Quran, Hadith, Ijma' and Aql, reason, because in it are included the exposure of defects, taunts, ghiba, criticism and betraying of secrets, and each of them is a mortal sin. Therefore, the evils of all those bad deeds are included in it. If one mentions something bad that is not present in the believer, it is also allegation. It does not matter whether the believer is sinful or sinless, it is haram to criticize a believer. The traditions which are narrated regarding the criticism of the transgressors apply to unbelievers or those who commit indecencies openly. Criticizing a defect of the one who introduces an innovation with the intention that this should serve as a warning to people not to be fooled by him is allowed. Allah says in Surah Al-Ahzab, and those who annoy believing men and women undeservedly bear on themselves a calumny and a glaring sin. Surah 33, Ayah 58. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam remarks that Allah says, one who hurts my believing slave has actually declared war against me, and one who honors my believing servant remains safe from my anger. He also says, one who annoys a believer annoys me, and one who annoys me annoys Allah, and one who annoys Allah is accursed according to the Torah, Injil, Zabur, and Quran. And according to another tradition, he is cursed by Allah, the angels, and all the people. He also says, one who aggrieves a believer but later desires to atone for it by offering the whole world, it will not compensate for the hurt he had caused, and the donor will also not be rewarded. Also mentioned by the Prophet is, one who hurts a mu'min for no fault of his, it is as if he has demolished the Holy Kaaba and Bayt al-Ma'mur 10 times and slaughtered Allah's 1,000 proximate angels. This hadith indicates that the honor of a believer is 10 times that of the Kaaba and Bayt al-Ma'mur and 1,000 times that of the angels. Another group of people, hurting whom is most sinful, are neighbors. Annoying them is haram and deserving of chastisement in the world and the hereafter. An Ansar came to the Holy Prophet ﷺ and said that he has recently purchased a house in a particular area and that his nearest person was such that he had no hope of any goodness from him and that he felt unsafe from his mischief. The Messenger of Allah told Ali ﷺ, Salman Abu Dhar Miqdad to go to the mosque and announce, he is not a believer whose neighbor is unsafe from his mischief. They announced it 3 times, and then the Messenger of Allah pointed towards 40 doors to his right and 40 to the left, indicating that 40 houses in every direction constitute one's neighborhood. One is obliged to observe their rights. The following tradition is mentioned in the Mushaf of Fatima Zahra alayha salam. One who believes in Allah in the last day will not hurt his neighbor. He honors the guest and either speaks good or remains silent. Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam says, one who does not behave well with his neighbors is not one of us. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, Allah will deprive from the fragrance of paradise one who hurts his neighbor. His abode shall be hell, and what a terrible abode it is. And one who fails to fulfill the rights of a neighbor is not one of us. Jibreel has emphasized so often on the rights of the neighbors that I thought they shall be included among one's inheritors. The Holy Prophet has also said that one who annoys his neighbor and whose neighbor is not safe from his mischief will not be able to enter paradise. The Prophet said during the expedition of Tabuk, those who cause harm to their neighbors should not accompany us. One day the companions told the Messenger of Allah that such and such a woman fasts during the day and prays during the night, gives alms but hurts her neighbor by her sharp tongue. The Holy Prophet said, there is no virtue in this woman, she is from the inmates of hell. Then the people said, "Such and such a woman just prays the wajib prayers and fasts during the month of Ramadan, but she never troubles her neighbors." The Prophet said, "She is one of those who deserve paradise." The Messenger of Allah said, "There are three categories of neighbors. First, one who has three rights upon you. This is the one who is a Muslim and also a relative. Second, one who has two rights, a Muslim neighbor. And third, the kafir neighbor who has only the rights of a neighbor." Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam says, "Accursed, accursed is the one who hurts his neighbor." The Imam also says that when Benjamin went away from Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salam, he said to Allah, "O Allah, you have not dealt with mercy. You have taken away my son and rendered me visually impaired." Allah revealed to him, "If I have killed him, I make alive once more and unite him to you. But you also recall the sheep that you had roasted for dinner while your neighbor had fasted and was in hunger. You did not give him anything." Another tradition says that after this, it was the practice of Yaqub alayhi salam to announce every morning through a collar within a radius of 3 miles around his house that whosoever wanted breakfast can have it from his house, and similarly in the evening, it was announced that whosoever wanted dinner could have it from the house of Yaqub alayhi salam. There are many more traditions dealing with this topic, but traditions already mentioned clearly indicate the extreme significance of the rights that neighbors have over us. What are the rights of the neighbors? We must behave with them with kindness. Do not delay doing a good deed towards them. Do not be miserly in fulfilling his needs. Consider him a partner in your wealth. Say salam to him, do not pry into his secrets, visit him when he is sick. Comfort him in calamities and share his sorrow. Wish him on auspicious occasions. If you learn of any of his defects, keep it confidential. Forgive him for his mistakes. Do not object if he wants to do something on the partition wall. If he wants to lay some pipe or drain through the neighboring field, do not restrain him. Do not fall short in giving him anything for the household needs. Do not eye the spouse and family of your neighbor. Do not neglect his house in his absence. Be kind to his children. Guide them by teaching the good things of the life and the hereafter. Help if he requests for help. Lend him money if he needs it. Do not raise the height of your house without his permission, due to which the airy atmosphere of his house will suffer. You must send him something from the delicacies purchased by you for your own family. If you cannot give them, consume it secretly so that the neighbor's children do not become aware of it and desire it. The Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says that Allah does not accept the prayers and good deeds of a wife who troubles her husband until the time she fulfills the rights of her husband and makes him happy. Even if she fasts every day, frees slaves, and donates millions in charity, she will be the first one to enter hell. After this, he said the same will be the fate of the husband who troubles his wife. A husband who bears the bad behavior of his wife and seeks Allah's help in bearing it is rewarded with the reward of Ayyub alayhi salam's patience every time he is patient with his wife. As regards the wife, she would be accumulating sins equal to the particles of sand in a desert every 24 hours. If she dies without making up with her husband and earning his satisfaction, she would be thrown headlong into the lowest level of hell with the hypocrites. A wife who does not agree with her husband, is not content with the expenses he gives her, pressurizes him and forces him for something he is not capable of, the Almighty will not accept even her deeds which can save her from the fire of hell. Allah will continue to be wrathful with her until she reforms herself. The Almighty Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, "O you who believe, do not make your charity worthless by reproach and injury." Surah 2, Ayah 264. Allah also says, "Kind speech and forgiveness is better than charity followed by injury." Surah 2, Ayah 263. Like hurting the person by turning one's face away or behaving curtly, or in return for the alms, to force a person to do some labor, or to make the charity public and cause him humiliation. The tradition says, those who boast of favors after they have done kindness will not enter paradise. In another tradition, it is mentioned that those who boast for being kind on deprived people are accursed in this world and the hereafter. One who does good to his siblings and parents and thinks it as a favor and mentions it is far from the mercy of Allah and his angels, and he is near hellfire. His supplications are not accepted, his desires are not fulfilled, and Allah does not look at him with mercy in this life and the hereafter. Chapter 47, The 44th Greater Sin, Intrigue, Deception, and Breaking Covenants. The 44th sin which will be punished by damnation in hell is intrigue, deception, and failure to observe covenants, etc. In the book Al-Kafi, in the book of Iman and Kufr, six traditions are mentioned under the chapter Intrigue, Deception, and Breaking Covenants. Here we shall quote two of them. Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam says, "If the punishment for intrigue and deception had not been hell, I would have been the greatest plotter of intrigue among the people." He also said, "Indeed, breaking covenants, sinfulness, misappropriation, all of them are punished by hell." Wasa'il al-Shia records a prophetic tradition saying that we must never cheat or deceive Muslims. According to Jibra'il alayhi salam, a cheater and deceiver belongs in hell. Then the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, one who cheats a Muslim or misappropriates his property is not from us. Other traditions on the topic are also mentioned in the books Wasa'il al-Shia and Mustadrak al-Wasa'il. When people suggested to Amir al-Mu'minin alayhi salam that he should allow Muawiyah the post of governor until he, Ali, was Khalifa, so that there would be no danger from Muawiyah, Ali alayhi salam said, those who deceive, cheat, and break covenants, all of them belong to hell. Breaking covenants has been dealt with in detail in the chapter of the 21st grade of sin. Intrigue and cheating both mean to do some evil to a person in such a way that he is not able to understand. That is, a person apparently does good to another, but in reality works to his detriment. Or the person pretends to love and have regard for another, but in reality bears enmity and malice for him in his heart. Or the person acts as if he has nothing to do with another, but as soon as he gets the chance, he causes harm. Cheating and deception are hypocritical, two-colored, double-crossing acts with an outward show of goodness but concealed evil. Cheating and deception can be practiced with regard to Allah, His Messenger, and the Imam, alayhim as-salam, and secondly, with respect to the people. The worst type of cheating is that which the hypocrites do against Allah. These people make an outward appearance of accepting Islam and having Iman, but inwardly they conceal their kufr. Allah says about them, they desire to deceive Allah and those who believe, and they deceive only themselves, and they do not perceive. Surah 2, Ayah 9. Obviously, no one can deceive Allah, as He is aware of all things. Deceiving Allah means deceiving the Holy Prophet and the believers is equal to deceiving Allah. Or it may be said that the hypocrites think that they can fool Allah by merely repeating the formula of faith verbally while they carry kufr in their hearts. By doing so, they are not harming the Holy Prophet or the believers, but depriving themselves of righteousness and salvation. They invite upon themselves disgrace in this life and chastisement in the hereafter. Another way by which the hypocrites think they can fool Allah is by praying to show off. This subject has been discussed in detail in the chapter on shirk. Included in cheating Allah is the false claim of having special spiritual powers and a high religious status, whereas in reality they do not even have, for example, patience, thankfulness, reliance, love, satisfaction, submission, sincerity. For example, a person says that he only worships Allah, his creator, whereas he follows the path of shaitan, or he says Allah is the greatest, while at the same time considering wealth and worldly position more important. If he is told to give up a sin for the sake of Allah, or to pay the obligatory taxes for the sake of Allah, he will not be ready, but he will give it up if he finds that it comes in the way of his worldly attainment. Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, when you recite the takbir, Allahu Akbar, for prayers, you should consider all the things between thara and thariya small in comparison to Allah's greatness. When a person says Allah is the greatest, and Allah sees that what he is saying is not true, he says, O liar, are you trying to fool me? By my might and majesty, I shall deprive you of the sweetness of my remembrance and the taste of my nearness and invocation. A person claims to have love and respect for Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam and claims that he is a friend with their friends and enemies towards their enemy, but in reality there is no sincerity in his claim because he does not follow in their footsteps and goes against their teachings. Cheating, cunning, fraud, and deception are different types of qualities common in those people who are not worried about the hereafter. All of them are haram and greater sins. The more harmful they are, the more is the severity of these crimes, and the more severe the punishment. The Almighty Allah says in Surah Al-Fatir, and the evil plans shall not beset any save the authors of it. Surah 35, Ayah 43. Whenever a person plans evil for another, evil befalls him, and he himself will face problems if he desires problems for others. Every kind of trickery and cheating causes disgrace to the cheater and trickster. The cheater has to suffer in the lowermost level of hell due to this crime, and the one whom he cheated receives great rewards for having undergone hardships and is granted a high position in this world and the hereafter. Thus we usually see that the cheat is disgraced in the world, and he himself suffers the damage caused by this deed. According to Tafsir al-Mizan, the following saying was common among the Arabs, one who digs a hole for his brother, Allah throws him headlong into it. A similar proverb is present in Persian also, do not do evil to anyone, the same evil will turn towards you. Imam Sadiq alayhi salam says, one who meets the Muslims with a double face and a double tongue will come in Qiyamah in such a way that there will be two tongues of fire for him. Imam Baqir alayhi salam says, how evil is the person who is hypocritical and two-faced. He praises his brother on the face, but maligns him behind his back and eats his flesh, does his ghibah. If his brother is bestowed some bounty, he is jealous. If he is in some calamity, he deserts him and does not help him. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the double-faced person will come in Qiyamah in such a way that he would be hanging out his tongue and a flame of fire protruding from them will be scorching his body. It is said, this is the one who is double-faced and double-tongued in the world, and he shall be recognized due to the chastisement that he has to bear. Similarly, the Holy Prophet said that the hypocrite who has two faces and two tongues in the world will be having two faces and two tongues in the hereafter. There is an interesting incident in Tafsir Minhaj al-Sadiqin to illustrate a person who tries to be a blatant cheat. Two friends had collected some money. They decided to hide it below a tree lest it is stolen from them. When night fell, one of the two came to the tree and took away the money. The next morning, when both came together and found the money missing, the one who had stolen it caught the collar of the other and said, "You must have stolen it because no one else had seen us hiding it." The poor fellow swore he was innocent, but the thief took him to court. The judge asked him if he could provide a witness. He said the tree will testify for him. That night, the thief told his brother to hide in the hollow of the tree, and when the judge comes in the morning, he should blame the other person for having taken the money. So when the judge came in the morning and asked the tree to testify, the thief's brother shouted from inside, blaming the other person for stealing the money. The judge sends foul play, for trees do not usually speak. He ordered that it should be set afire so that it will not be a cause for mischief. It was set on fire. The thief was worried but kept quiet. When it was unbearable, he began to scream and shout. The people pulled out the thief's brother half dead from the hollow trunk. When the judge asked him, he confessed the truth. The judge took away the money and gave it to the falsely accused, and the thief was given a tough sentence. Muhaddith Jaza'iri writes in his book Zahra Rabbi an interesting anecdote. There was a man in Isfahan who used to beat his wife, but unfortunately she succumbed to his beating, though he had not intended to kill her. But when she was dead, he became fearful of her relatives. In a state of anxiety, he came out of his house and met an acquaintance to whom he posed this problem. The friend told him to invite a young man to his house and behead him and put the severed head next to his wife's corpse. Then he could tell the wife's relatives that he had found them together in bed and was not able to control his ire and slew them both. The man liked the idea and sat at the doorway in anticipation of a young man. After some time, a handsome youth passed by his house. He invited him inside and beheaded him. Then he summoned the wife's relatives and told them the concocted story. They were satisfied, but the person who had devised this plan had a teenage son who did not reach home that day. The man was worried, and when the son failed to turn up, he came to the house of the one whom he had offered evil advice and asked him if he carried out the plan suggested by him. "Yes," said he, and took him near the dead bodies. He was shocked when he saw that the youth he had killed was his own son. His evil advice caused the death of his own son. The moral of this story is that one who digs a pit for others falls into it himself. History is replete with such incidents. A similar incident is mentioned in the book Mujat al-Bayza. It concerns jealousy as well as trickery, and we have mentioned it in the chapter of jealousy. There are many types of hypocrites. A. A person who says two opposite things. He is always on the lookout for worldly benefits, and he makes contradictory statements. For example, after accepting something, he rejects it. Or after testifying to something, he changes his testimony. Or he praises someone in his presence, but maligns him behind his back. B. Double-faced and double-tongued is the one who meets two opposing parties and expresses his solidarity with both of them. C. A person who tells two enemies who speak against one another what each has said against the other. It is worse than tale-telling because tale-telling is one way, but the one who does this is a two-tongued person. D. A person who meets two people who are hostile to one another and to each he praises his foe. This is also double-tongued behavior. E. To promise help and assistance to two opposing parties. All the above examples are of hypocrites, but if one meets two opposing parties and is friendly to both of them and praises both of them without conveying what each has said about the other, it is not hypocrisy. One type of fraud is to resort to adulteration. Adulteration is mixing two things such that it is not detectable. For example, mixing water and milk, or to mix the same thing of two different qualities, for example, fine rice with coarse rice, and to sell it, saying all of it is of a higher quality. Imam Muhammad Baqir alayhi salam says that one day the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was passing through the market. He saw a grain seller selling food grains, wheat or barley. He said it was of a good quality. But revelation descended on him and he put his hand deep inside the sack and drew out grain of low quality. The man had topped the sack with high quality grain to fool the customers. The Holy Prophet was angry and he said, "You have done khiyamat with Muslims and practiced adulteration." He also said, "One who resorts to adulteration in his dealings with Muslims is not a Muslim. He shall be raised with the Jews on the Day of Judgment." This is because the Jews are the most common adulterators with the Muslims. The Prophet of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that one who sleeps with the intention of practicing adulteration with his brother the next day sleeps with the displeasure of Allah. He begins his day while Allah is angry with him. Allah continues to be wrathful with him until he does not repent and give up adulteration. If he dies without repenting, he dies the death of a non-Muslim. After this, he said three times, "Know that one who adulterates with Muslims is not a Muslim." And Allah removes barakah, blessings, from the sustenance of one who adulterates with his Muslim brother. Allah stops his sustenance and leaves him to himself. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam told a flower seller to keep aloof from adulteration because one who practiced adulteration will himself be a victim of adulteration. If he has no wealth to be adulterated, there will be adulteration with his family. There are many traditions on this subject, some of which have been described by us in the chapter of cheating in business. Like adulteration, selling at a much higher rate to a person who is ignorant of its actual value is also a type of fraud. Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam says, "To cheat a person who is unaware of the actual value of goods is sawt." As we have seen, sawt is described in the 25th greater sin. The Imam alayhi salam also says, "Cheating the Muslims is haram," and in another tradition he says, "Do not cheat one who trusts you, because it is not allowed to cheat him." Adulteration is indeed haram in dealings, but a proper deal with this man is valid in Sharia. Thus, one who has been cheated has the prerogative to terminate the contract or accept it with some modifications. For example, if he delivered adulterated gold, he can return it and accept pure silver. Now we shall quote a few legal rulings about cheating from the Risala Vayatul al-Udhma al-Sistani. 2079. If a person sells ghee mixed with fat and specifies it, for example, he says, "I am selling 3 kilos of ghee," the transaction will be void if the quantity of fat is more, to the extent that it cannot be called ghee. But if the quantity of fat is small, so that it can just be classified as ghee mixed with fat, the transaction will be valid. But the buyer has a right of refusal based on the deficiency in the quality and can therefore cancel the deal and ask for a refund. And if ghee and fat are distinct from each other, the deal covering the fat will be void, and the seller will have to refund the price of that fat and keep the fat for himself. But in this case also, the buyer has a right of canceling the transaction of pure ghee which is in it. Where the seller does not say that he is selling a particular thing and he just sells, say, 3 kilos of ghee he possesses, and if it turns out to be ghee mixed with fat, the buyer can return it and ask for pure ghee. 2133. If a buyer does not know the price of the commodity, or was unconcerned about it at the time of purchase and buys the thing for higher than usual price, he can cancel the transaction if the difference of price is substantial, and if the difference is established at the time of abrogation. Otherwise, the buyer cannot cancel the deal. Similarly, if the seller does not know the price of the commodity, or was heedless about it at the time of selling and sells the thing at a cheaper price, he can cancel the deal if the difference is substantial. 2132. If one of the parties presents his commodity as better than it actually is and thereby attracts the buyer, or makes him more enthusiastic about it, this is called khiyar tadlis. Chapter 48, the 45th greater sin, hoarding and black marketing. Hoarding of essential items like wheat, barley, rice and oil, etc., during periods of shortages with the intention of selling them at higher rates to people who are compelled to purchase them, is haram and a greater sin. It is promised hellfire. The Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that he heard from Jibreel alayhi salam that there was a valley in hell and fierce fire blazed in it. When he asked the caretaker of hell about those who would be put here, he said that it was for three groups: the hoarders, the drunkards, and those who earn commission on unlawful deals. He also said that only the sinful people resort to hoarding goods. Also that if a person buys food items and hoards them for 40 days so that the prices rise in the Muslim markets, he has committed such a serious sin that if he were to later sell all the hoarded material and donate all the income, it will not expiate for his sin. Some traditions have called the hoarders accursed. The traditions also say that one night divine retribution descended on Bani Israel. By next morning, four groups of people had died: the drummers, the singers, the hoarders, and those who ate pork. The Prophet also says that one who hoards some goods for 40 days will not be able to perceive the fragrance of paradise, while the fragrance of paradise reaches up to a distance of 5,000 years' journey. When even the fragrance of paradise is prohibited to him, there is no question of his entering heaven. He also said that one who hoards food items for 40 days in anticipation of rising their prices has distanced himself from Allah, and Allah tires of him and breaks off connection with him. Hoarding is not haram under three conditions. A person can hoard essential commodities when people do not need those items, or if the need arises, it is possible for people to fulfill their needs. Also, when ordering is done to fulfill the future needs of your family and not with the intention of selling it at a higher price. Other than this, it is haram and a greater sin. It is the duty of the Hakim al-Shari'i to convince him to sell at a reasonable rate. But if he does not agree, the Hakim al-Shari'i has the authority to purchase it at a moderate rate and sell the food grains to the needy people. Chapter 49, the 46th greater sin, disrespect of the Qur'an. The fourth method to ascertain whether a particular sin is greater is to see what is the opinion of the religious scholars about it. Its seriousness must be established among the religious people from the time of the Holy Prophet ﷺ and the Holy Imams ﷺ to the present day. To insult the sacred things whose respect is wajib upon us is haram and a greater sin. For example, the Holy Qur'an, the Kaaba, Mecca al-Mukarramah, mosques, the tombs of the infallibles, alayhim as-salam, the martyrs of Karbala, alayhim as-salam, etc. It is wajib to accord respect to all of them, and any act of disrespect towards them is a greater sin. In the following pages, we shall briefly discuss the legal rulings with regard to each of them. Every Muslim knows that the Quran is the word of the Creator of the universe. It is the most sacred and honorable book of the Islamic world. Nothing is more venerated than the Quran. The Holy Prophet ﷺ mentioned it as the greater weighty object. Thus he says, "Indeed I leave behind for you two heavy things. The Qur'an is the greater heavy thing, and this wasi, legati, of mine, Ali ﷺ, and my two sons, Hassan and Hussein ﷺ, and their descendants and successors, the Imams, are the lesser heavy thing." Describing the greatness and virtues of the Qur'an, Imam Muhammad al-Baqir ﷺ says, "On the day of Qiyamah the Qur'an will say, O Allah, some of your servants have accorded full respect to me. They protected me and did not allow anything of mine to be wasted. However, some other people have wasted me. They did not fulfill my rights and they falsified me. Then Allah shall say, By my honor, majesty, and high position, today I shall appoint the best of the rewards for your sake and also decree the worst punishment for your sake." It is related from Imam Ja'far Sadiq alayhi salam that he said, "The Almighty Allah says, By my honor, majesty, and high position, today I will honor the one who has honored you, and indeed disgrace the one who has disgraced you." Every Muslim is aware of the fact that insulting the Qur'an is a greater sin. Insulting the Qur'an is insulting Allah and disrespect to the seal of the Prophet ﷺ. The Messenger of Allah says, "On the day of Qiyamah, I shall be the first one to appear before Allah, and accompanying me will be my family and the Book of Allah. After this, my ummah will enter. Then I will ask my nation how they dealt with the Book of Allah and my Ahl Bayt alayhim as-salam." In order to conclude whether a particular act is an act of disrespect or not, we should take into consideration the general view held in this matter. Any act of disrespect, verbal, by action or gesture, which is commonly understood as disrespect for the Qur'an, is therefore haram. But it is haram only if the intention of the person is to insult the religion of Islam and the sharia of the chief of the prophets, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In other circumstances, his action would tantamount to infidelity and he is a renegade. Since disrespect of the Qur'an is haram, and it is one of the necessities of faith, if one willfully tramples the Qur'an under his feet or throws it in najasa, his action is evidently an act of disrespect of religion and denial of respect for the Qur'an. In these circumstances, this man is an infidel. It is allowed to spill his blood except that he confesses that it was merely in a bout of anger and that he was not in his senses. At this juncture, we feel it is necessary to mention important points with regard to the duty of respecting the Qur'an and the prohibition of causing disrespect to it. 1. It is haram to defile or cause disrespect to the cover of the Qur'an, its covering, the pages, the letters, and the printed matter. It is haram to make them najis, impure, and wajib to make it tahir, pure, if it is causing disrespect to it. 2. It is haram to write the Qur'an with najis ink. If it is written with a najis ink, or if after writing it becomes najis, it should be purified, and if it is not possible to purify it, the written part should be obliterated. 3. It is haram to hand over the Qur'an to a kafir if he is going to cause disrespect to it or touch the letters. But according to some scholars, it is not permitted under any circumstance. Even if it is given, it is wajib to take it back from him. 4. If any of the sacred objects, like the Qur'an, the pages containing religious inscription or names of the infallibles, the soil of Karbala, etc., accidentally fall in the toilet, it is wajib to remove them and make them tahir, even if their removal incurs lots of expenses. Until the time they are not removed, it is haram to use this toilet. If it is not possible to extract it, the toilet must be permanently sealed so that it can never be used in the future. the removal of sacred objects from najasat and their purification is not wajib only on the owner or those who have made them najis. It is wajib upon all those Muslims who are aware of it. But it is wajib al-kifah, that is, if one performs it, others are relieved of their duty. If in spite of all of them being aware of it, none of them performs this duty, all of them shall be held responsible. 5. It is haram to touch the letters of the Qur'an without wudu, ritual ablution, whether the hands or lips or with any other part of the body. There are detailed laws for this, and those who wish to learn more should refer to Arwat al-Wuthqa, the section of wudu, numbers 1 through 19. 6. At the conclusion of Makasib al-Muhrama, Sheikh Ansari writes that a group of scholars believe that selling and buying the Qur'an is haram. Their decision is based on a tradition that we cannot narrate here. On the basis of this, we should only make intention of buying and selling the covering and paper, etc., and not the cost of Qur'an. The buyer should pay the cost with the intention of giving hadiyah to the seller. A person who is imbued with the ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and a superior level of understanding of the greatness and majesty of Allah would consider the Qur'an with utmost respect. He will accord as much respect to it as possible and yet consider himself deficient in fulfilling the rights of the word of Allah. Such a person will never dare to touch the Qur'an without wudu. That is, he will not even touch the cover or the margins of the Qur'an without wudu or with a najis hand, whether wet or dry. He will not carry it without being with wudu. If he has to always carry the Qur'an with him, he will always remain with wudu. One should not turn one's back to the Qur'an or stretch our legs towards it. Also, we should not place anything on top of the Qur'an. We should sit facing the Qibla while reciting the Qur'an. The Qur'an should be recited in a pleasant tone, slowly and with thinking upon the meaning. The Qur'an itself says, "Do they not then reflect upon the Qur'an? Nay, on their hearts are locks." Surah 47, Ayah 24. If someone else is reciting it, we must listen to it carefully as commanded by Allah, and when the Qur'an is recited, then listen to it and remain silent that mercy may be shown to you. Surah 7, Ayah 204. If one is present in an assembly where people do not show importance to the Qur'an and would not listen attentively, one should not recite the Qur'an there. The book Ghazal al-Akbari records from Abu al-Wafa Hirwi that he said, "I was reciting the Holy Qur'an in the royal court one day. The people present over there were busy talking to each other, and they were not listening to it carefully. That night I saw the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in my dream. The color of his face had changed, and he was angry. He said to me, 'Do you recite the Qur'an in an assembly where people remain busy among themselves and do not pay heed to it? Indeed, from today, because you had not observed the respect of the Qur'an, you should not be able to recite the Qur'an except if Allah's will is there.' I awoke at once and found myself dumb mute. But since he had said, 'Except as Allah wills,' I was hopeful that one day I shall be able to speak again. After 4 months, I saw the Holy Prophet in my dream again. He said, 'You have indeed repented.' 'Yes, O Messenger of Allah,' said I. He said, 'Allah turns toward those who turn towards him, those who repent.' Then he said, 'Put out your tongue.' I put out my tongue, and he touched it with his index finger and said as a warning, 'When you are reciting the Qur'an in an assembly where people are not listening to it carefully, you must stop the recitation as long as the people present there do not agree to listen to the divine words.' When I awoke, my speaking ability had been restored." In the 40th chapter of the above book, some anecdotes are mentioned in connection with the respect of sacred objects, places, and personalities, etc. Just as disrespect of the Qur'an is haram, the disrespect of the collections of traditions of the 14 Ma'asumin alayhim as-salam is also haram. For example, Sahifat al-Sajadiyya, like throwing them or stepping upon them, if it is generally accepted as an act of disrespect, it is haram.